Brothers, that's a really nice podium. I'm not going to sit that there. I'm going to hang on to it. Let's go to Acts chapter 9 and look at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and the elements, those things that God used to change this guy. I believe that there isn't another more significant individual in the scripture. There is no more significant a man outside of the Lord Jesus himself than Paul. We all relate to Peter, especially all of Peter's quotes during the Gospels. He hits the highest highs and the lowest lows. He says the most amazing and the most dumb things of all of the disciples. We relate to Peter. And the Lord used Peter. We have two epistles from him. They're short, but they're powerful, profound. But three-quarters of the New Testament, and I do believe that Paul, the apostle, is the author of the epistle we call Hebrews, for nobody but him had a reason to leave his name off. So I personally really believe that three-quarters of the New Testament came to us through this individual. This man changed the world. He was the one individual that God used to deliver so much scripture to us. And I've heard all the arguments. I've read them all. Who wrote Hebrews? And the simplest, open shut issue for me is nobody but Paul had the hatred of his own people, was considered a traitor to his people. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. The same way they treated him in Jerusalem, and they were going to pull him apart. Not too many people have actually experienced that, a mob pulling them apart. I believe the apostle Paul wanted to have an influence, wanted to have a part, wanted to affect his people, even though he is the apostle to the Gentiles. The theories that it was Apollos or it was Peter. You know, there are a number of theories about who wrote Hebrews, but I say again, none of them had a reason to leave their name off. The name is deliberately left off. Only one. He wanted the letter read, so he left his name off. That would have been Paul. So I believe it was him. Significant individual. But man, he goes from being this jihadist. He goes from being somebody at war with Christ, a persecutor of Christ, an arch enemy. I think you can say arch enemy. He did more evil than even somebody like Caiaphas. Annas, Caiaphas, Herod. They did what they did in a day. Saul of Tarsus did what he did over years. Involved so many, many people loved by the Lord, many Christians, men and women alike, binding them, prosecuting them, forcing them to blaspheme. How do you force somebody to blaspheme? It usually involves pain. He was a brutal man, all the time thinking he's right, thinking he's doing God's work. He's got everything in common with the Islamic jihadist. Except that he believes in the law of God. He believes in the law of God. He doesn't believe in some false prophet, some false. He actually believes he has just completely misinterpreted the truth. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues. If he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So you hear people talking about this, and they always say he fell off his horse. Of course, that's not in the story. He may have been on his horse. He may have been. We have no idea, because that's not included. But we do know that he did a face plant, that he was doing. You guys probably don't do this. We probably do it in the sand. You guys ever do those little snow angels, lay on your back, wave your arms? You get up and you go, look, a little angel. You have to do it in the sand, poor you. Well, we do it in the snow. But Saul did it in the gravel on a Roman road, and he did it face down. And what put him down like that? What put him down? A light and a voice. Must have been some voice. Some light, huh? Put him on the dirt. We don't know what he looks like, so the Bible doesn't tell us. Doesn't really matter anyway, but according to tradition, he was a little guy. That's kind of hinted at by his name. After his conversion, he's no longer known as Saul. He's known as Paul, and that seems to imply little. He was little. So maybe he was a little guy. Maybe he was a lightweight. He was a tyrant. He was a bad, crazy, scary little man, if he was little. And whatever he looks like at his conversion, he's going to look way different after years of getting put through the spin cycle. He's going to collect all kinds of damage. He's going to look totally tweaked out like Bill the Cat dragging himself in to go, I've got good news. And you can't beat it out of him. You can't jail it out of him. He is. Saul, well, he's on the road to Damascus, and he does a face plant. He fell to the earth, and he heard a voice, verse 4 says, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Don't you love how reasonable God is? He asks these reasonable questions. Reasonable questions. It is reasonable. Why? Why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting me? How kind of him to confront a man with a question. How incredibly gracious for him to go, why are you doing this? And it's not the voice of a victim. Why are you doing this? It is the voice powerful enough to put you on the dirt. What's your problem, man? Why are you doing this? Was it, I think it was, who was it? Yeah, it was Pastor Pancho who translated, why are you messing with me? Why are you messing with me? What's wrong with you? What in the world is wrong with you? Why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou? Now, some would say that's a dishonest question. I think they're right. I think it is a dishonest, somewhat dishonest question. I think he's playing dumb, like every one of us does when the blue lights pull us over and the officer says, you have any idea why I stopped you? And we act always like, I have no idea. No. A sinless guy like me, why? No. Why did you stop? You're not going to there offer, is it because I was speeding? Nobody. Who does that? I know. It was. I ran a red light. Just give me the ticket. Although I have been shown mercy, I have the trick question. It's early, like dark, and nobody. I'm trying to get to the airport, Ontario Airport. I'm trying to get there, and there's one of those spots where there is no oncoming traffic, but the arrow is red. There's no traffic, and I got to get this rental car there, and I got to catch a flight. I go through that red arrow. Boom, blue lights appear. And, law enforcer goes, was that light red? I go, it was clearly red, yes. And he goes, all right, now you have a good day. Get out of here. I said, just checking. And I was going to go, no, it was orange. Light? Well, what light, man? And we always play stupid. What? What color was that light? Well, I was red. It was clearly. I was wrong. It's always a better tack than, no, I have no idea why you'd stop me. So why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? And that is the big question. He was horrified. Saul was horrified. Now, it's clear that the only one with the power, with a voice to put you face down in the dirt and a blinding light. I mean, who could that? Who else could it be? Right? Who else could this be? Not for a second did it even go through the mind of Saul of Tarsus. This is a close encounter of the third kind. There's no aliens on the brain. None of that. Why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Who are you? I really believe Saul was just saying, could you confirm something for me that I suspect? I'm dreading to hear it. But could you identify yourself? Who are you, Lord? And all he hears is, I am. Ah! And Saul's like, ah, I was afraid of that. I am. All he has to hear is, I am. And then Saul is like, oh my God. And literally, OMG. Is it, who are you? I am. Ah! I really believe it went like that. Even if it wasn't verbal, it was internal. Ah! Have you ever, as a man, experienced yourself being horrified, startled, and make a sound so non-manly? But you're always hoping that when reflex happens, it's a manly sound. Ah! Wah! But instead, you might have gone, ah! It happens. You got to drill. You got to train. You got to train. You got to practice. You can't trust that to autopilot. You can't. Reflexes could humiliate you. Yeah. They really could. I had an altercation, a verbal. Well, it was a drunk Frenchman attacking America on a plane all the way from Boston to Bangor. In back of my head, just cussing out our country and a president. I'm not that hardcore, you know, patriot. That's it! That's it! Not at all, but it just, you know, I got fed up with him. By the time we're standing at Bangor, in my backpack, he's still behind me, this blackety, blackety, blackety. I realize this is for my benefit. He's talking in the back of my head. And I finally turn around. I get in his face. I just go like this. And the guy, it was hysterical. Because all I did was go like this. And he goes, huh! And but it throwing this leg up really, really amused me. Tore me up. Oh, I didn't know there was anybody on that flight from church. And the lady that was on the flight told me, he said bad things about me after I left, got off the plane. But he quit while I was on the plane. But that was way not manly. What kind of not manly? Who are you, Lord? I am. The horror is greater. Do you understand that the one who said, you're persecuting me, you are at war with me. Who are you? I am. Ah! Ah! The horror. You're fighting. He just received official confirmation that the thing that only his rabbi had the kind of stature to get away with saying in Acts chapter 5, Gamaliel, Paul's teacher, is the only one who had the sort of theological weight to get away with it. He actually said to the Supreme Court, you got to be careful. He suggested to them what nobody else would suggest. You could actually discover you're fighting against God. Well, something like that's going to get around. I've often wondered about Saul. Did that get back to him? That his rabbi suggested that this could actually be God, that this actually could have been the Christ. I've wondered about how his relationship with his rabbi went after that statement. How did things go from Gamaliel after that stand? Saul receives confirmation that his rabbi was right and that he had been fighting against God. I am. Think about this. He goes, I am. Ah! Yeshua. Ah! Yeshua. It gets worse. I am the very Yeshua that you are persecuting. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. I am Yeshua. And he said this in Hebrew. He testifies later. It was in Hebrew. I am Yeshua whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That is the kindest way for the Lord Jesus to say, you are one stupid beast. Because sheep, well, they hear the voice of the shepherd and they follow. They're led. Stupid beasts are driven. You understand that? You got to get a whip to drive them. You got to goad them. You got to get a sharp stick and use it on their flank and make them move. That sentence, hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can almost hear the Son of God laughing, amused, because that is exactly what he is doing in Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves up against God and against his Christ. But he that sits in the heavens shall laugh, shall hold them in derision. I don't hear the voice of the Lord going, Saul, Saul, like one of Dickens' spirits or something. Why are you persecuting me? I hear the Lord in amused contempt at Saul. So how's this working out for you? How's this working for you? It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it, you stupid beast? It's kind, but still, you're kicking against the pricks, kicking against the goads. That is to say, you are being driven, and instead of going where you're being driven, you're kicking. I'm going to suggest to you, and it's only a suggestion, suggest to you that the Son of God and Saul of Tarsus might have had a previous meeting, a previous history. I've often wondered, where was that little Pharisee on the day that the Lord made a goad? He made a whip. Remember that? Mm-hmm. Made it himself, a whip of cords. He braided it together, whoosh, that'll do, and then used it. Huh? I suspect the very fact that he brought it up and he mentioned the goad, that their first meeting might have been there in the temple. He got spanked. How humiliating. Whipped on the backside, driven out. That'll stay with you. That'll affect your manhood and your that'll embitter a guy. And Saul has clearly got a case. I know that Saul of Tarsus got seriously spanked by Stephen. The day of Stephen's death, there was a big fight. It was like a tournament, man. Unplanned tournament. It just happens. And there's one guy beating everybody. One guy's doing a Hoist Gracie and beating all comers. And he doesn't even get a break. And it's Stephen. Nobody could stand against. Nobody could resist the spirit or the wisdom by which he spoke. And so they go get the heaviest weight of all. They get the champ. They go get the guy with the title. The guy with the intellectual black belt. They bring him. Because this nobody from some no school, this nobody, this hick from Galilee, this Nazarene, Nazareth, is the most nowhere place possible. This little village tucked up in the hills, Nazir, the root of the word Nazareth, Nazir, set apart. And he's down here, and he's beating all our black belts. We can't let this happen. They got to go get Saul. And he comes in. No doubt he comes in like a hero. He comes in. I'll take care of this. And he gets thrashed. He gets all tied up in knots. He ends up like he's upside down being spanked by Stephen, who continues preaching. Just spanking his hiney. He's got him all stacked up, butts exposed, and he's just spanking him. As I was saying, and Stephen is just making the case for Jesus the Christ. What an awful event. Saul was committed that day leading the mob to execute that young man. He's a young man himself. And he goes rabid from that point forward, from that spanking. He is embittered. So here's the Lord say, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Hard for you to to resist the whip, isn't it? And he, trembling and astonished, verse 6 says, "Sir, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a guy tapping out. That's a guy who just surrendered his will. First question, who are you? "I am Yeshua, whom you're persecuting." Okay, in light of that, what do you want me to do? Just tell me what you want. Did you ever watch, I know there's a lot of stuff on YouTube, but man, there's some stuff that cracks me up on YouTube. Have you guys all seen that bull that shakes a dude out of his pants? That's the best. There is nothing greater that will ever be done on the World Wide Web. I don't know who the guy was, but he comes running in the arena, thinks he's real cool. Just slap the bull, think he's going to get away, and that bull goes, whoa, trips. And that bull means to do him serious harm, means to gore his guts out. But all he can do is hook his pants. Got something, just thrashes that man till he comes out of his pants, and he is butt naked in the dirt. Isn't that the best? And then the guy jumps up and pulls his shirt down over his privates and goes running off like some little girl. If he had any sense, he'd have ripped his shirt off and taken a bow. He could have redeemed that whole thing, and he would not be the fool. He'd be like, give it to the bull. He'd go over and grab the bull by the hoof and go, the winner! He'd do something cool, but no. He just goes, oh, no, and he goes somewhere to hide. And the bull, the last thing you see the bull, he's like, who's next? And he's wearing the guy's whitey tighties on his horn. You seen that? The bull's like, who's next? Next! Great moments. Trying to remember where I was going. I was. Whatever. Yeah, submission. That's what it was. Saul, he has to tap out. He has no choice. It's over. This is clearly, he is going, just tell me what you want me to do. That's all I want to know. Tell me what you want. He surrendered. He yielded. Oh, YouTube. That's what it was. There's a lot of footage of bad guys getting tased. And I don't know what's wrong with me, but I watched that for a long time and just laughed my head off. Guys refusing to submit. They're like King Kong. And the next thing, like, ah. There's one guy that makes that noise. There's a lady cop going, put your hands behind your back. She can only light him up for, what is it, 3 seconds, I think it is. But she repeatedly has to apply more juice. And he's like, ah. That is one stubborn, stupid man. And inevitably, no one's going to beat the taser. It's not a question of if you're going to put your hands behind your back. It's a question of how many times do I have to light you up? That noise, I don't know why, it just makes me laugh. I could have that just by itself on an audio file and just brighten up my day. Just the sound of that guy going, ah! There's probably something wrong with me. It just brings me joy. It makes me happy. Saul of Tarsus, at that moment, after all the years of being goaded, all the years of all the Christians he's seen die, he has seen be incarcerated and embrace their loss. He's been stung by every one of them. And then he goes, that's it. That's it. All right. All right. And he puts his hands behind his back. He goes, what next? What do you want me to do? That's surrender. Nothing but that. Surrender, that is conversion. And the Lord's answer, arise, go into the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do. So what do I do? Well, get up. That's your first steps, right? There's all these little increments. Step one, get up. Step two, go to town. I'll tell you what to do next. Step three will be given you there. And note, the Lord's not going to give him step three until he does step two. If he's anything like my 12-year-old, he's going to go, okay, what are we going to do after that? Okay, then what are we going to do after that? It's my son, my little boy, with an agenda. He's just trying to figure out where he can wedge it in. Tell me about the day, Dad. What are we doing today? Okay, then what are we going to do after that? Just tell me what you're trying to pull off here. Just get right to the point. What's your plan? What's your will? Because I can tell you have one. You're not really interested in what my plan is. The Lord will not give us the next step until we take the step he gave us. And he'll reveal more then. And that's the deal with him. And this would be the way of life for the rest of Paul's existence. He'd be waiting for his next order. So, arise, get thee into the city. Verse 7. It says, and the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And you can imagine those were three very busy days for Saul, reviewing his entire life and all his knowledge and all the law, all the types and all the shadows, and continually going, oh my God, how did I not see that? Reviewing Abraham offering Isaac, reviewing all of the sacrifices, all the requirements of the law, the scapegoat, going, the scapegoat, oh, the scapegoat. Can you imagine 3 days of that just continually going, oh, and he can't see anything. He's in total darkness, but he's seeing everything. 3 days of that. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. It's kind of worth noting that every time the Lord's calling one of his enemies, he says his name twice. Every time he's calling somebody who's listening to him, he says his name once. I do think that is worth noting. Saul. Was it Saul? Saul, or was it Saul? Saul! Well, I don't know the tone. All I know, he has to say it twice. You do that with your kids, right? The one that's not listening. You say his name once, no response. A little louder the second time. Perhaps that's the deal. It doesn't have to happen with Ananias. Ananias, I'm here. Just one Ananias. One Ananias. Here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Ananias answered, Lord, hi, listen, I'm not sure if you got the same intel that I have access to, but I've heard some things. Now, we only know this because Ananias tells everybody, you know, this is between the Lord and Ananias, but Ananias goes, whoa, he starts out with, here I am, Lord, here I am, what are your orders? Whoa, now, hey, listen, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Are you kidding? He sounds like Jonah for a second, our brother, Ananias. Initially, he's like, right here, Lord. What? Whoa, now, Lord. The Lord's response to him, the Lord said to him, go thy way. I'm sure he said it just like that. Not, go thy way. I'm sure he went, go, get going when I do what I told you to do. What did I say to you? Oh, yeah, you said, okay, yeah, that's right, you're the Lord. Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. I think Ananias goes, okay, that sounds a little better, all right? You got some suffering for him? I'm in. Let's go show him. Let's go show him. Ananias went his way all the way there, realizing, wow. He's the first guy to realize God has chosen this guy. God has called him. He's chosen him. Ananias, all the way there going, he's chosen him. The guy was his enemy, and now he's chosen him. What a wonder. I can only imagine that he went in there with absolute wonder. In verse 17, Ananias went his way, and he entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, brother Saul. He says that with firm conviction. Not iffy, accepting what the Lord said. Brother Saul, the Lord even Yeshua. You'll see even is in italics. I suppose it may be implied. It's more accurate to say that Saul, he went, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest and sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. That you might receive your sight and be filled. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received sight forthwith, and he arose and was baptized. When he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. After many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But the laying in wait was known of Saul. They watched the gates day and night to kill him, and the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. When Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Did you notice that? Lord Jesus, like over and over and over. Just thought I'd point that out. And they disputed against the Grecians. They went about to slay him. Which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and they sent him forth to Tarsus, and then had the churches rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplying. Five things, brothers. I'll leave you with these five things, and I'll do it quick as I can. Five things brought about this change. Five things produced apostle, a sent one, which, by the way, is synonymous with slave. There's only two roles, sender and sent, master and slave. Paul didn't put apostle with a capital A, for apostle was just another bond slave, a sent one, one doing the will of another, not a lord. Five things. Produced. God used five things to make this guy over completely. Number one, and the most profound of them all, the one that I could spend the next rest of the day preaching. Number one was a revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. That revelation of who Christ is and what Christ did, that changed this man's identity. The revelation of who he is. Realizing all the things that Stephen preached that day, that God actually did become a man, and as a man, substitute, scapegoat. Think of the overwhelming power of that revelation to somebody who knows all the types and shadows, knows the law, knows the history, knows it all, but did not know what it was about. Hidden wisdom. Hidden. You know that song? It's real popular right now. I think it's another one of those hill songs. But it's a great song. What a beautiful name it is. It's a good first verse. You were the Word from the beginning, one with God our Lord Most High. But that then it goes, you're hidden glory in creation. No. You know, creation reveals his glory. What was hidden was wisdom. The Apostle Paul speaks of hidden wisdom, a wisdom which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they never would have crucified the Lord, Colossians chapter 1. What was hidden, not glory, wisdom. So we sing it the right way. We changed it to what we like to call the right way. Your hidden wisdom. What was hidden was the wisdom. Nobody saw it. Nobody recognized it. Not even the devil. Even though God was telegraphing. God was flat out spelling out what Christ would do. But Satan, even his genius, couldn't get it, didn't see it. And he played right in the hands of God. He crucified, he inspired Pilate, Herod, the religious leaders, everyone. The princes of this world would never have crucified our Lord had they known. Oh, that's what he wanted. Can you imagine? When the Lord cried out from the cross, "It is finished, Tetelestai." I can picture Satan going, "What's finished? What's finished?" It's probably one of those moments where Satan goes, "What the hell? What's finished?" That's probably where it started right then. "What's finished? Finished. I want everything you got unfinished. Give me a look." He's like giving orders. "I want everything you got unfinished. What's finished? What could be finished?" "Oh, you're finished, Satan." Can you imagine that moment? That great moment? Because he's like, and then for Satan to realize, can you imagine the insanity? You don't have to imagine it. The madness of our enemy, because he got punked bad, didn't he? Man, he got just played a fool. He was made a fool. All of that, the revelation of who Jesus Christ is, the revelation that he is the fulfillment of every type, every shadow, every sacrifice, scapegoat, concept of the law, the innocent dying in place of the guilty. Oh, that was a plan to save us? That was hidden, and that was revealed. All of that, the revelation of who Christ is. Brothers, that is supposed to be the primary thing that makes us Christian. And it's not just something that happened. It's the thing that just keeps happening. He keeps revealing himself. The wonder of it, the genius of it. The more we learn, the more we just go, "God, you're awesome." You know what I mean? Secondly, that revelation of who Christ is produced, number two, a realization of duty. A realization of duty. He tapped out. He said, "I owe you. What do you want me to do? I have been forgiven a great debt. I therefore love you much." He's forgiven much, loves much. Gratitude, love, which in our case is us just a response. It's us loving God back, should be the thing that compels us more than the promise of reward and more than the fear of punishment, both of which are legitimate motivators. The best motivation for us is, man, we just ought to be grateful that we didn't get toasted. We ought to serve the rest of our days just out of gratitude. "God, you've saved me and didn't send me to the hell I deserve." Realization of duty. That has to happen for every one of us. Every one of us has to have that. That revelation of who Jesus Christ is produces in us. That revelation of what he's done produces in us realization of duty. Number three, reliance upon the Holy Spirit. Primary element of change was the person of the Holy Spirit filling that guy. Filled with the Spirit of God, he was altered, just as you and I must be. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Reliance upon the Holy Spirit for change. Reliance on the Holy Spirit for power to do the things that God has called us to do. And I do what I do quickly. Number four. Verse 22 says, "But Saul increased the more in strength." How do you increase in strength? You train. So number four is the repetition of daily disciplines, brothers. The repetition of daily disciplines. You do it, and then you do it again, and then you do it again. Romans 6:14 provides for us the secret that most people are still trying to figure out. The Apostle Paul writes, "By the Holy Spirit, know ye not that his slaves you become to whom you yield yourselves in obedience, whether of unrighteousness or righteousness?" It's like either way. Habits, brothers. We are made by God to develop habits. It's the design of God. Habits can be our greatest servants, or we can let them become our cruelest masters. But habits matter. You're going to fight like you train. You're gonna fight like you train. You're going to, whatever it is you train in, it's going to become automatic. God has wired us this way, so everything becomes automatic. Nobody becomes suddenly different. It is gradual change that takes place by repetition. Brothers, repetition. Repeating it. Repeat the action. Repeat the resisting, or repeat the obedience to something, and you just make it more and more automatic. You make it more and more your master. Residential discipleship. I'm working with guys who did give themselves to vice, and I'm calling. You got to do what the scripture says. Now, don't just quit the vice. Now you got to give yourself to the exact opposite. You've got to do to the virtue. And you're either going to be in ministry or you're going to be incarcerated, because that's who you are. Repetition of daily disciplines, prayer, study of the word, fellowship, continually repeating, returning to the Lord's table. Being continually reminded, broken body, poured out blood of my King. Repetition of daily disciplines. No substitute for it. Everybody wants a spiritual steroid. Everybody wants a magic pill. I can still have these, I remember these weird kid thoughts that I had when I was six. I was out playing and I would imagine fighting some giant, you know, in my head was always a perpetual cartoon. I think I saw the Cheerios ad. Cheerios give you go power. I used to imagine, it was one of those games, that you, when you're a little boy, you play, I want to take my power pills, and then ready to fight the giant, or Popeye spinach, right? In real life, by the design of God, that's not how it is. It's a combination of two things. This is the deal, guys. It's a combination of two things. On one hand, the Spirit of the Lord came upon young David, and he takes a sling and shot a giant in the head, dropped him, and took his own sword, cut his head off. But at the same time, God used the sling that the kid trained with. Trained with it. He was like, he said that day, I can't take this stuff. I've never proved this stuff. Saul's offering his gear. He's like, I got great gear. And Lord knows, it ain't doing nothing. You can have it. You want to go out there and fight that giant? Kid, take my stuff. It's the best. The best gear. Lord knows I ain't using it. Here. David. I got to do what I know, what I've trained in. And he trained with a sling. He knew he could put a rock where it needed to go. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him and gave him the courage and the calmness when anybody else would be freaking out and the rocks would be going all over the place. You understand that the Spirit of God and training, they play a part together. All right, number five, last one, fifth thing. You cannot deny relationships which God used, human relationships. There was Ananias. God didn't need to involve somebody, but he does. There was Barnabas. There were the disciples in Damascus. There were the disciples in Jerusalem. There's all these people playing a part. That's the deal. You isolate yourself, you're an idiot. I don't have to say that to you guys because, I mean, clearly you're not that idiot. You're here in the company of men. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. But you can go back and preach that to the idiots. Go, you guys missed it. You got to get together. You want to grow? You got to have fellowship. God uses people. God not only wants to use people in your life, God wants to use you in the lives of so many people. And I could go on and on about all of that, but I'm used up all the time we've had together. I'm grateful for this. I'm blown away that we can do this air travel and go get on a plane and be home sleeping in my bed tonight and in the pulpit tomorrow. It's made so much possible, so much, you know, fellowship and so much teaching possible. It's an amazing thing. And I'm grateful you guys invite me to come out here and camp with you. Appreciate the invitation. Let's pray about these. What of those five things is not happening in your life, maybe like it ought to? Consider that. Those are the things that produced change and made one Saul of Tarsus. And the most profound thing was number one. But number two, three, four, and five, they're all so relevant. They all played a part in him growing. And the Lord wants those things that work in our lives. Are you weak on training? That's the thing when most guys are slack. We're busy. We got a lot going on. We do. And the Lord knows that. The Lord knows we got a lot going on. It's not like you got to be, you got to be crazy about this. It just amazes me how little it takes to actually spend time with the Lord and spend time in his word, meditate on those things. It's not like you got to go off to some monastery. You know what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you who are married. If you're married, a man with a wife, cannot focus just on how he may please the Lord. Paul uses the exact same verb with regard to a wife. You've got to concern yourself with how you may please your wife. Pleasing your wife is part of your mission before God. It actually is. Her happiness is your mission. So, you know, Lord knows our lives. He knows what they're like. So I'm not saying that train thing to heap guilt on you. Everybody, honestly, everybody right away. You go, you read the Bible? You spend time in prayer, and what is the answer everybody gives you? Not as much as I can. Who can't say that? Who's going to go in the Word constantly? In prayer? I never stop. I mean, it's just one of those areas where you could lay a guilt trip on all your brothers, and that's not what I'm doing here. The Lord knows your life. He led you into it. And, you know, within it, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much, man. Just train. The Lord will meet you there. Whatever the thing is that you're lacking, change that. Well, it's just, we got to grow. Father, thank you for my brothers, and I pray that you'd help us to take those five things, to recognize those things that have been at work in our lives, and help us to, I don't know, amplify that. Help us to go after those things and see that nothing is missing. I pray your blessing upon my brothers and their time out here in the name of Christ, our King, and our reunification with our families. Help us to catch up with them and go right back to making them happy, doing what we need to do toward them. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Brothers, later.